1 Samuel chapter 2 this morning, please. 1 Samuel 2. Thank you so much. I said to someone the other day, the thing that I've appreciated about whenever I'm privileged to be here and the music this week is that music is a ministry and there is a communication of truth that needs to come through in a message of song, whether it be just an instrumentalist or a group singing, a choir or a soloist. It's so important that you communicate the truth. It's much like a preacher that he simply communicate. He's the messenger. He is the delivery boy. And the Spirit of the Lord does that work in our hearts through music such as that. What a great privilege you have to be here at Ambassador. You know that. And the opportunity to be challenged all the time among one another and in chapel and to have the opportunities to be with each other in classes and so forth. Man, I've had a time. It's great. I got to spend a couple of hours yesterday with a bunch of young men and that are burdened about youth ministry and enjoyed having a good time with them, just trying to answer questions and share my heart and passion along that line. And I got to see their vision and their burden and to hopefully we were able to just sharpen one another. And then this morning, having the opportunity to be in the evangelist class was just great. It's wonderful. And I will leave this place when our week is over with a stronger person, I'm sure, just because I've been able to be here with you. This morning, there are times, for what it's worth, for those of you who are preachers, you understand this. There are times in which you know immediately what it is you're supposed to preach. There are other times you just say, Lord, how about this? No, that's okay. Lord, this, no. How about, okay, Lord, Lord, would you please tell me what it is you want us to hear? And that's been the case this morning. And I pray that as we'll go through this together today, that we're going to see something. I love the Old Testament. I really do. Because the Old Testament is like an illustration book that illustrates Bible principles that we're to live by. I quoted yesterday or sometime in our last time together that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that those things which happened unto Israel happened unto them as in samples, examples unto us. And you learn by their mistakes, you learn by their words, you learn by their good decisions of things that we ought be and ought do. It's almost as if New Testament principles are taught by some Old Testament examples. And I'm a very vision kind of focused individual that when I read lives of people in this biographical manner through the Old Testament, it helps me and I hope it will be a help to you. But whenever you do read in the Old Testament, it's necessary that usually you read a good portion in order to get the full picture of what is there for us. And so we'll read several verses this morning. If you can physically join me, would you stand with me? I ask you to go to chapter 2, but let's take a look at just one verse back in chapter 1, if you would. Just glance back at chapter 1. Look at verse 3. It just simply says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." Now here it is. "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." Remember that. Chapter 2 and verse 12. "Now, the sons of Eli..." Now, I just read to you their names, Hophni and Phinehas. "Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, or first of all, then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child, you could also call that word youth, the youth Samuel, grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Chapter 3, please. Would you notice verse 10? And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, would you please bless this message today. Would you please give me wisdom as I seek to proclaim this text? And as we go through the narrative of this particular section of the Scriptures, I pray that you'll make the application that needs to be made. Use my feeble vocabulary and use the words of this message to find lodging in the hearts of all that sit here today. Encourage those who are doing right to stay right. Wake up those, Lord, who are dragging their feet. And I pray that in every heart together today, we'll recognize you've met with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My guess is that probably all of you, more than likely, maybe with a couple of exceptions, all of you probably have your driver's license. You probably have the ability to drive. You were taught maybe as a young person, teenager, to how to drive and that sort of thing. I realize that usually in college there's always two or three that may still have never taken the time to get their license, but for the most part you all have. I don't know if it was a difficult time for you to get your license, but I taught both of we have two sons, and I taught both of them how to drive. It was the scariest thing I've ever done in my whole life. I'm telling you, it was frightening because I had to ride on the passenger side and I wasn't real sure if they were going to navigate that machine carefully. Now, I taught both my boys how to ride a bicycle, too. And, you know, it would hurt me to watch them, you know, fall. But I wasn't on the bike, you know, so I didn't literally get hurt. Now, my heart hurt, you know, some. But when they would fall, and I said, that's okay. You'll walk again, you know, try it again. That's okay. It'll stop bleeding by tomorrow. You know, you know, but eventually they learn how to ride. But in a car, if they get hurt, I may die. And so I was thinking over there, and I discovered on the passenger side while trying to teach your kid how to drive, I discovered there's not a brake over there. Did you know that? Because as a dad, I kept pounding the floor trying to slow them down. I kept trying to find the brake. And I'd say, sons, you need to be careful. Be careful. Watch out. What's your speed? What's your speed? One of my sons finally looked at me and he said, Dad, how much slower do you want me to go? I'm going 17 miles an hour. I said, son, you can never be too careful. I said, with binoculars, I can see another car. You know, so don't get any closer to them. My life is in your hands. And we drove around abandoned parking lots, and then we drove around neighborhoods that were unoccupied. Then we slowly got into occupied neighborhoods with cars. Oh, parked on the side of the road, you know. And I'd say, oh, son, slow down. Be careful. Oh, be careful. Don't, you know, we'd bounce over curbs and maybe get close to a mailbox, you know. And I'd say, mothers were grabbing their children and bringing them in and off the street. I'd say, there's a cat. Speed up. Don't get mad at me. We went through all that and I found myself saying, son, watch where you're going. Watch your speed. Watch the rearview mirror. Keep your eyes on the side mirrors. Keep your eyes on the road. You ever thought about that? To drive a car, you got to be like five people, you know, to kind of look at all that stuff. So when you drive, don't text. But my point is, I'm trying to teach him how to drive, and I kept saying over and over again, watch where you're going. Well, you're not learning how to drive today. And I'm not trying to show you and navigate you and negotiate with you how to handle a vehicle, but I am going to try to remind you of some very important principles today as to how to navigate your life. And can I simply say to you, not as a child, not as a teenager, but as an individual face to face, can I ask you to consider something? Are you watching where you're going? Do you know where the direction of your life is headed? And the truth is, it is really clear that you're making decisions in the days of these years of your life that will dictate the direction of the rest of your life. You're making the wise decision to come to a Christian college, a Bible college, was a great move on your part because it was a good decision. I don't know if it was your decision or someone who made it for you. I don't know. You've made some good decisions that have gotten you to where you are here. But there are some basic principles that we can see from the example of this particular narrative in 1 Samuel 1, 2, and 3 that shows us that in a setting of, can I say it like this? Christian education, there are people going in opposite directions of life. There were two boys that had been raised in what we would call in the New Testament vernacular a Christian environment. They grew up at the temple. Their dad was the high priest. Eli, he was the man who conducted the worship services. He was the one who opened up the doors and allowed the people of Israel to come in and to conduct their sacrificial offerings on the burnt altar. And he guided his two boys as they were growing up to participate in this. No doubt they helped clean up. Maybe they helped cut some of the wicks on some of the lamps that were used in the various parts of the place of worship. No doubt those two boys heard the worship music. They heard the emphasis upon knowing your God. And they heard portions of maybe scriptures that they may have had available at that time as they were read. These boys grew up in that environment. But did you see the direction of their life? Look at chapter 2 with me once again and look at verse 12. It says, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now, they were geographically around the things of the Lord, but they weren't real close to the Lord. They didn't even know the Lord. We'll look at it a little further in a moment. And then there was a transfer student who came from out of town. His name was Samuel. Now, the Bible keeps referring to him as a child, but if you'll study it, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and there are people in this room who are. I get it. But if you can study the language, you can find out that this word child, and as you go through the passage, you find out that year to year, he began to keep getting these coats from his mother, that this word child represented anyone in the days of their youth, in those formative training years of learning the things of God. He comes into this environment, and he's going in the complete 180 degrees opposite direction of that which Hophni and Phinehas were going. And we're not given any communication between these three guys. I don't know if Hophni and Phinehas ever gave Samuel a hard time. I don't know if he ever felt like he was the odd man out. I don't know. But my guess is, come on, man, these were people like us. There might have been times in which Samuel probably felt a little bit out of sorts with everybody else that was in the same place. They lived under the same roof. They were all hearing the same training. They were all hearing the same instruction. They were all singing the same music. But they were going in opposite directions. And it will determine the direction of the rest of your life. You could turn a few pages over and you'll find that Hophni and Phinehas literally died an early death. They died on the battlefield. And they were participants in bringing the term Ichabod to the people of Israel. Now, their dad Eli had a major part in that too. But Hophni and Phinehas were instrumental in bringing the Ichabod upon Israel. The presence and the blessing of God had departed. Why? Because here were two guys who knew better, who had been taught better, who had been instructed better, but they chose to go in an opposite direction, and it affected multitudes of people. You can make decisions and say, it's just my own decision, but you will affect other people. And Israel was affected because of Hophni and Phinehas. You're still in chapter 2? Look again, if you would please, at verse 17. It says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great or large before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that the people of Israel, many of them, abhorred coming to the place of worship because Hophni and Phinehas were there. There was an effect in the environment because those two guys were there. And then there was a Samuel. Samuel came to town, and Samuel was there hearing the same instruction, and he went in the opposite direction. Hophni and Phinehas died an early death. I'm not saying that people die early death. Everybody who dies young in life were people who were rebellious in life. I'm not saying that. That's under the sovereign care of our Almighty God. But I am saying that sometimes God takes some people home if they don't respond to His correction. He takes them home early. I know that for a fact. I'm saying something that's very sober, but it's the truth. It tells us that Samuel went on in life. You can read in chapter 12 later on if you want to, that the people of Israel feared God and Samuel. The word fear was not a, oh, I'm scared to death, though it might have included a sense of awe. And it's the idea of reverence. It's the idea of they revered the power of God and they revered Samuel. As he reached into his adult years, he was well respected. Now, there's not a person in this room who hopes that one day you're disrespected and that people don't care for you and you hope that you mess up your marriage in the future. There's not anybody here that says, you know, I hope I wind up in prison someday. I hope I mess up the rest of my life. I hope that maybe I even have two spoiled and failed marriages and I've got all kinds of problems and I hope that I lose my ministry and I hope nobody in this room wants that. That you're making decisions right now that will affect the rest of your life. Where are you going? That's why we have services like this. You're making decisions right now that will affect the rest of your life. I want you to quickly see several things as we look at this narrative and see this text as we look at it textually. Would you notice that, first of all, Hophni and Phinehas were unconcerned about spiritual matters, while Samuel pursued the Lord? I know it's a long statement, but it has to be stated. I want you to see the contrast. Hophni and Phinehas were unconcerned about spiritual matters, while Samuel pursued the Lord. You're in chapter 2. Would you notice again, and I'm not going to read every verse about it, but back in verse 13, it says, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, boiling, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan. Verse 16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat first, presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. Here's the point. People of Israel would bring their slain animals, their sacrifices to the place of worship to place those dead animals up on that burnt altar. And you've studied this in Old Testament survey classes of some sort, and they'd take those animals and put them up on the burnt altar. The Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus and also in Numbers that certain portions of certain offerings after they had been cooked on the burnt altar would be cut off and would be put in a different pan of some sort and brought into the household of the high priest, where it would be given for them to enjoy a meal. An offering was given by God's people, and a portion of it would be given to the priest and to his family. Now, that was the way it went. Hophni and Phinehas did not like the system. They didn't care for the way in which they had to wait on certain things. The fat of the animal was supposed to be cooked off first. And the Bible says here that they began to look around at the offerings that the people of Israel were bringing in to be worshipped, to worship Jehovah God with. And they would walk around, they'd see some slab of meat, some piece of animal meat that they want, and they'd say, this is good. And they would take a flesh hook, a big fork. They, or maybe one of their servants, would go over and would reach into somebody's pan or pot or cauldron and would try to take that slab of meat out. And the people of Israel would say, wait a minute! We haven't even given it as an offering yet. Let us cook it first. Let the fat be cooked off first. We got to meet the requirements of the law. And the Bible says it. I've read it to you twice. They simply said, we don't care about that. We want what we want. I don't care what God's Word says. That's not important. I'll take it by force if I have to. In other words, folks, these were irreverent boys. These were irreverent guys. They didn't care about what was right or wrong. They had a path that they wanted to go. Well, the Bible says that they were unconverted. They didn't even know the Lord. They were sons of Belial. The word Belial is actually two Hebrew words blended together. Belial. The idea there is nothing of value. They were worthless sons of value. Why? Because they didn't even know the Lord. Why? Because they were irreverent. They didn't pursue the Lord. You say, what's that got to do with me, Brother Gleiser? This would be somebody who, when it comes to a song service, would not be real reverent about putting their whole heart into it. This would be somebody who, when it came time to pray, they weren't real serious about their prayer life. These would be people who may read the Bible for a Bible class assignment, but to get to know God, that's not on their agenda. These would be people who literally know how to live the life, stand a certain way, go through the motions, dress and get everything in order so that you don't get in trouble. But there's nothing going on the inside that is legitimate and real. Where are you going? You know, I look at your faces and I hear you sing and I get to know you and I think to myself, this is almost heaven sometimes. I don't know your heart. I don't know what's going on in your life. Here are two boys. They knew the language. They knew the talk. They knew the songs. They knew how to meet the requirements of what they were supposed to do. But where the rubber met the road, their heart, their passion was not there for the Lord. And then comes Samuel. Samuel pursued the Lord. Would you look at the end of verse 21, chapter 2? The very last phrase of verse 21 says, and the child, can I use that word youth? And the youth, Samuel, grew before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, he was growing. The idea there is not just physical growth. It's the idea of advancing in his spiritual life. Look at verse 26. And the child, youth, Samuel, grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Chapter 3 and verse 19. And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. What does that mean? It means that when he prayed, God was listening to his prayers. Folks, let me tell you something. Nobody can make anybody get saved. Isn't that correct? You can't talk somebody into getting saved. You present the gospel. You tell them the truth that they are a sinner. They need a savior. They need a rescuer of their eternal soul. Their soul is going to live somewhere forever. And it's going to exist somewhere forever. And they need a rescuer. You can't make somebody get saved. Can I tell you something else? I can't and nobody else can make you pursue God. After you get saved, it's a personal choice. It is your own personal choice. Will God come out of a workbook? Will God come out of a classroom book and become someone that you pursue to get to know? Is He someone that you long for and hunger after? Micah 6 and verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. David said to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 26, he said, my son Solomon, know the God of thy father. Now listen to this. If you seek him, he will be found of thee. I just quoted to the evangelist class a moment ago that the apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that his goal in life after being a convert for 30 years, his goal in life was this, that I may know him. He didn't want to just know facts about him. He wanted to know him. If I ask you, tell me about your God, what are you going to tell me? You're just going to tell me a bunch of qualities and characteristics that are very important. But is that all you know about your God? Will you just simply say, well, you know, He's omniscient. That's true. He's omnipresent. Thank you. He is. He's omnipotent. Yeah, He's omnipotent. Thank you. Someone says, He's immutable. What does that mean? I don't know. Thanks for the facts. How well do you know Him? I could tell you all about my wife this morning, but you don't know her. Oh, there's a couple of you that might, but most of you don't. You say, hey, tell us about your wife. All right. She's 5 foot 1 with shoes on. Gets on down there to about 5 foot with those shoes on. She's a blonde, blue eye. Southern girl, true Floridian. She can stretch more one-syllable words into two or three syllables than you can imagine. When she says hello, 5 minutes have passed. I'm telling you, she's just a Southern jewel. I can tell you her birthday. I can tell you her dress size. I can tell you her shoe size. I can tell you her ring finger size. I can tell you if she ever wore a hat, what size a ball cap to put on her. I could tell you her favorite foods. You say, what's that? Bunch of facts. Do you really know my wife with all those facts? No. But man, I know my wife. I know her. You say, how come? Well, man, a living. We've been together since we got off the ark. I mean, we've been together a long time. We've been married. Are you ready for this? 40 years. Well, we were married at the age of 2. So, I mean, that's why. And so, I'm not preaching on lying. Anyway, I know my wife. I can tell you the way she answers the phone if I call home today, and I will. When she answers the phone, I can tell you what she's doing. I mean, I can just hear it in her voice. I can tell that if maybe I woke her up from an afternoon nap. I can tell you if she's eating. I can tell you if she's out shopping, which scares me. I can tell you that she's got a grandkid that she's taking care of. I can just tell by the way she says hello. You say, why? Because we've been together forever. I mean, I know her. I know things about her. She and I can be driving down the road, which is the story of our life. Not a word be said. And I'll say, are you okay? And she'll say, you know, I'm not feeling very well. How did you know? I don't know. I can just feel it, you know. There's just something going on there between us. I don't know. It's just something in the air. The way she breathes. I don't know. How well do you know your God? Are you pursuing Him? Are you walking with Him? I'm not talking about checking off another day of reading. I'm talking about knowing Him. Hearing Him speak directly to you. It's one thing to read the words. It's another thing to say, okay, here's what it meant back then. It's another thing to say, here's what it means now. What does it mean to you? God speaks to you. What's He saying to you from His Word? Your Bible ought to burst aflame when you read it. There were two disciples walking on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24. And they were discouraged and distraught. And they were thinking, oh boy, our world has caved in and our world has crashed. The one that we knew was going to be the Messiah, he's gone. He's been crucified. And all of a sudden, a stranger was right there with them. I love this passage. I love this story. This stranger was walking with them. And as they walked along, he said, why are you guys so discouraged? And they said, well, where have you been? Well, haven't you heard? It's humorous when you think about it. They said, haven't you heard? I mean, Jesus, the one that we put all our faith and trust in, he was just crucified a few days ago. Oh, we've got friends that said that they've seen him resurrected from the dead. But how in the world could that be true? I'm just telling you. I mean, we're just so distraught. We don't know what the future holds. And the Bible says that Jesus, that stranger, they didn't know it was him. Their eyes were veiled. That he beginning at Moses. What does that mean? Genesis. Beginning at Moses and going through the Old Testament, he just begins to teach What the Messiah was going to do, that what has happened was exactly what was prophesied in the Old Testament. Friends, I'm telling you, you talk about a seminary class. I would have loved to say, I would love to have a recording of that conversation. Jesus starting at Moses and just talking about the Messiah as they came to a fork in the road. The stranger, Jesus said, well, you guys have a good night. They said, no, you come home with us. In fact, it could have been a husband and wife. We're only given the name of one. It was a man. And they said, you come home with us. And they went to the house and that they prepared a meal. The Bible says that Jesus blessed the bread and broke it. And he was banished out of their sight. Now, you remember what was said next, don't you? Those two disciples said, why sure? You know who that was? Didn't our hearts burn within us when he just talked to us and opened up the scriptures to us? When was the last time you had spiritual heartburn by spending time with your Lord? You say, well, I don't smoke and I don't cuss like Hophni and Phinehas. Good, don't start. But are you pursuing God? I mean actively, energetically, going after him, that I may know him. I just want to spend time with him. I want to know him above all else. A good friend who's a pastor friend of mine, we grew up together. I said to him one day when we were both teenagers, I didn't know what it was that was making him the kind of, his life challenged me. His life challenged me all the time. It just seemed like that the blessing of God was upon his life. I'm not saying he didn't have disappointments or failures in his life. We all do in this flesh. But it just seemed like that the hand of God was on his life. I was 17, he was 18. We were at summer camp together, and one morning we got up real early to kind of beat everybody else to get ready to showered up and ready to go for the day. And as I was getting up, I was trying to be quiet, and I looked over at his bunk. I was going to wake him up, but his bunk was already made. He was gone. I looked out on the front porch of our cabin, and there he stood. He was already ready to go, and he was out there talking to somebody. The door of our cabin was about half opened, and I couldn't see who he was talking to. And I thought, oh man, he's already dressed and ready. I'm behind schedule, and somebody else must be up too. Someone else is on the other side of the door. I can't see who it is. He's out there talking to somebody. I got my stuff together, and I wanted to see who else is up from our cabin. And I quietly walked over there, and I looked around the door, and I couldn't see anybody physically, and it finally dawned on me. No wonder this guy has such a challenging testimony. No wonder to get around him always put me under conviction. No wonder his life had the hand of God upon it. He didn't start a day without just spending time with his God. He was out there talking to his Lord. I stepped out there on the front porch and I looked at him and I said, David, I wish I was half the Christian you are. He said, what? I said, I know what you're doing out here. And I said, your life challenges me. Thank you for your testimony. I wish I was half the Christian you are. I turned and walked away and started getting ready for the day. I'm going to tell you something. As I was getting ready, I was asking myself this question. What I just said to my friend David, why wouldn't anybody ever say that to me? And if not, why not? Would anybody ever say that of you? I'm a different person because I've been interacting with you. Would anybody say that of you? Your life challenges me. How does that happen? By putting on a flare, by having a certain dynamic to your personality, to have a Mr. Personality, to have Miss Charm and Wit? No! Walk with God. Get to know your God. Samuel and Hophni and Phinehas were all under the same roof. Hophni and Phinehas were unconcerned about spiritual things. Samuel pursued God. Number two, Hophni and Phinehas were unclean, while Samuel was pure. Now, I don't plan to berate or badger or beat anybody up, but you know, we don't get much help in this arena much these days. But we do get attacked in this area. Did you notice what the Bible says back in chapter 2? Look at verse 22. It says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. And how? They lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you do these things? I hear of your evil deeds. You say, Brother Morris, Does that mean what it sounds like it means? It does. Oh, there might be a little debate as to did they take decent women and cause them to be immoral, or did they get some prostitutes near the temple doors and got involved with them? I don't know. All I know is this. These two boys were spiritually unclean. They were morally unclean. They were immoral guys. Oh, they knew the language. They knew the talk. They knew how to live the life. But in the depths of their inner man, they had a heart that was impure. And I'm telling you, you get on that highway, it ends in disaster. It ends with devastating results. There are people out of the ministry today. There are people who've lost their marriages today because in the days of their youth, they played with something that they never broke loose from. And the power of the flesh that had captured their heart, they never sought God's forgiveness and they never sought God's help and they never turned around and said, I want to stay pure. May I remind everybody here that marriage is honorable in all, Hebrews 13:4. And the marriage bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I plead with you, my friends. If you're not married, have a premarital chastity. And if you are married, have postmarital fidelity to your spouse. Keep yourself pure. Watch. Be careful about what you're watching. Be careful about what you're listening to. Be careful about what your mind is thinking on. Keep yourself pure. May I plead with you as a young person to understand that the devil has, again, no new tricks. The Bible says flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. The idea there is get out of the neighborhood. Don't go near the door. Don't go in that neighborhood. Don't even go near the place where temptation could hit you. Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatsoever is pure, think on these things. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lust. You don't flirt with temptation like that. You don't say, I'm going to see what I can get by with. I'm not going to see, I'm going to watch what I want to watch when I'm back home. I can handle it. No, you can't. My hero in the Bible is David. And I never read 2 Samuel 11 without almost screaming, David, don't do it this time. I love David. Oh, David was a man who was a soldier. He was a man's man. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a musical man. We have much of the Psalms because of David. He was well respected. He was a leader. But he got careless. When he should have been busy serving, he stayed in bed and hung around at home. He just kind of took it easy. He said, I got this thing mastered. I got it all figured out. He got careless and then he got stubborn. He said, I'll get out of this. Instead of confessing, he dug his heels in and he said, I'll just get rid of Bathsheba's husband. Tried to get him to go home, but Uriah had more character than his own king. Sat out in front of David's palace and said, I'll just sit here for the night and protect my king. Finally, David sent him back to the battlefield and said to his general Joab, just pull back and allow Uriah to die. David, how could you hit that point in your life? He got careless with his eyes. Got careless with his thoughts. Ladies, it's going to be a great day, isn't it? When you walk down an aisle, it'll be a special day for you. It should be. Outside of the day in which you got married, the day you got saved, the day you got married ought to be the second greatest day of your life. You're on the arm of your dad or what man is going to present you. You're walking down the aisle and you're looking at that grinning buzzard down there at the end of the aisle and he's looking at you and you ought to be able to look at him and say, I kept myself pure for you. I kept my heart, I kept these hands off of others for you. I stayed right with God for you. And buddy, when you walk out some side door and you're standing there and you're looking at what ought to be to you the most beautiful girl in the world, you look at her and you ought to be able to say, I kept my heart pure for you. I didn't get involved with other girls. I didn't go to websites I shouldn't have been looking at. I wasn't watching movies and videos and, and TV programs I shouldn't have been watching. I kept myself pure for you. You say, Brother Morris, I couldn't say that right now. I've made bad decisions in my past. I've done some things that I am sickened by. I know. So does that mean because of failure in the past, you just stay on the wrong road and keep on going? No, my friend. That's the joy of recognizing that there's a God in heaven who says to you, if you'll confess your sin, you'll agree with me that what you're doing is wicked and wrong. If you'll agree with me, if you'll confess your sin, he says he's faithful and just. He has the right to do it, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let yesterday's sin give you permission to continue on the wrong trail. Call it what it is and say, God, I'm turning around. And from this day on, I'm going to stay pure as best I know how for you with your power and by your guidance. Deliver me from evil. Keep me on the right road. A youth pastor approached me on a church parking lot, 2, 3, 4 years ago, I forget. As I was leaving the final service, he came up to me and he says, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. He said, I want you to know, he said, do you remember ever preaching at thus and thus place and in the summer of such and such? I said, yeah, I think so. He said, my wife was a young person in the crowd that day, that week. He said, somewhere along the way, you challenged everybody to keep a life that was pure. And he said, she didn't have the courage to tell you her commitment to the Lord that day. And to be honest with you, he said, she's really kind of a quiet lady. She doesn't even have the courage to say it now. But he said, I'll speak for her. She made a promise, a vow to God, she would keep herself pure for her future husband. And with a tear leaving that youth pastor's eye, he said, I just wanted to say, thank you. And I said, well, thank you, my brother. And may God give you a wonderful, healthy ministry. And He has. Watch where you're going. Hophni and Phinehas were unconcerned about spiritual things while Samuel pursued the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas were unclean while Samuel was pure. And in closing, Hophni and Phinehas were unbroken while Samuel presented himself to the Lord. Back in chapter 2, did you see when Daddy Eli came up to the boys? He said there in verse 23, nay, my sons, or verse 24, nay, my sons, for it's no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sins against another, the judge will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Look at this next phrase, end of verse 25. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. They were going on the wrong trail, and it was as if Daddy was saying, boys, I'm telling you, you're going to have devastating results. This is not going to turn out well. It was as if they said, Dad, get out of the way. We know what we're doing. We're having the time of our life. We're not interested in all this that you're interested in. We're happy for you. That following God's work well for you, we got other plans, we're having a good time. They would not hearken unto their father. I read to you a while ago, and you know the story, you heard it since you were a little kid. Samuel woke up one night as he heard his name being called in the darkness. Samuel! Must be Eli calling me. They went through that 3 times until finally Eli said, no, that's God calling you. And he said there in chapter 3, speak, Lord, I'm your servant. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'm yours. You want me in ministry? I'm yours. You want me full time? I'm yours. I'm there for you. And that's why all of Israel began to speak. There's something special about that kid, Sam. There's something about him. Everybody from Dan to Beersheba was talking about the fact that that kid, he knows God. He's available to God. He presented himself to the Lord and said, Lord, I belong to you. Many of you, maybe I should say most of you, have made a commitment like that somewhere along the trail in your Christian journey. May God bless you to stay on that trail. Hophni and Phinehas were unbroken. When confronted with things that needed to be altered, you're not walking with God. We don't care about that. Your heart's not clean. You're living an impure life. We don't care about that. They just went on. These would be people who would avoid church invitations and college chapel invitations. This would be people who never raise their hand and say, God is speaking to me. These would be people who are just going through the motions and they say, I don't need that. I don't need that. To this man will I look, even to him that trembles at my word. A spirit of responsiveness. A spirit of tenderness. I have found that the folks who are as close, that the closest to the Lord, that the slightest tug on their heart, they're responding to the Lord. Where are you? Where are you going? What is the direction of your life? How many times does God have to do something to get your attention? If you're not right with Him this morning, that's Him knocking on your heart, saying, I led this man to preach this message for you. If you're doing the right thing today, stay on the right path. Don't ever look over your shoulder and say, well, you know, those people back there in the world, looks like they may be having more fun. No, I got news for you. As time goes by, old Samuel would have said, man, I'm glad I got on this road. Man, I'm so thankful. No, it's not saying that you don't have adversity. I'm not saying that you don't have struggles. But I'm telling you, folks, you get on God's highway of saying, I belong to you. Whatever you want from me out of my life, that when the journey's over, you'll say, there was no better way to live. A couple of teenagers were sitting in a church service one night. Their pastor was preaching on a typical Sunday night, just a Sunday night service. The pastor was preaching a sermon on the difference between being a spiritually minded Christian versus being a carnal Christian, a flesh guided Christian. And he went through the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5, and he began to go through the emphasis upon those who live a carnal life and the flesh-driven life and what that looks like versus a person who's spiritual. A teenage boy was sitting on the aisle as he was listening to that pastor preach, and he thought to himself, I'm not on fire for God. I've allowed too much of the world to have the direction of me. I'm listening to the world's music. I'm speaking the world's language. I'm hanging out with worldly-minded people. And that boy, just out of instinct, looked at his friend sitting next to him and he said, he's preaching that at me. I'm not going the right direction. The girl that was sitting next to him said, no, you're fine. Don't listen to that. You're okay. Well, it caught the boy off guard. He couldn't believe that the girl would try to discourage him like that. And he said, no. He said, when the invitation's given, I'm just going to refresh my commitment to the Lord. I'm giving everything. I'm going to get on fire for God. The girl said, don't do that. You're okay. Well, the boy at that point was determined. Yeah, I for sure I'm going to go for it because I'm not going to let some girl tell me what to do. And then he thought, oh, boy, that's no way to make a commitment to the Lord, a decision for the Lord, a surrender to the Lord. That's no way to do that. Just try to prove a point. And so when the invitation was given, the boy stood there for a couple of moments and he thought, what should I do? I don't know. Finally, he thought to himself, you know, long before this girl ever said anything, I knew what I was supposed to do. So he turned and he looked at it and he said, I'm going to go give everything to God. I want to be on fire for God. You ought to do the same thing. The girl looked at him and said, I'm not going to do that. And neither are you. With that, he stepped out into the aisle, began to make his way forward. She tried to get him to come back. She said, stop. He stepped forward, took his youth pastor by the hand, and he said, I'm just a mediocre Christian. I'm lukewarm. I'm carnal. And he said, brother youth pastor, I read it. I just want to give God everything. I've been thinking about it for some time. I'm tired of messing around. Youth pastor said, that's wonderful. They got on their knees, and the boy simply prayed a quick prayer. I don't know how quick it was. He just prayed and said, God, thank you for saving me. I'm sorry I haven't been living for you. Forgive me for this and this and this. I give it all to you. Well, he got up and sat down in the front row. He didn't want to go back there where that girl was, so he just sat down. Little did he know that the pastor had been informed of this kid's decision. And so the pastor got up at the end of the service and he said, folks, I've been informed that this young man has made a commitment to just really be on fire for God. He said, isn't that wonderful? Well, the church said, amen. And he said, I tell you what, he said, I'm going to ask that young man just to stand right there. And at the end of the service, when we dismiss, why don't you all come by, if you mean it, come by and just shake his hand and tell him that you're going to pray for him and mean it. Well, the young boy just stood there and he thought, I wasn't banking on this, but okay. So he stood there and he was thinking, at least I don't have to go back there where that girl is, you know, and deal with that anymore. And so the crowd of people began to come by and said, God bless you, son. That's wonderful. Oh, man, we're happy for you. We're going to pray for you. On and on they went. And while that was going on, that young lady made her way not to stand in line, certainly not to shake his hand, but to get his attention. As she walked by, she caught his eye and she simply looked at him. And the communication of her glance was, you're an idiot. She walked out a side exit door, went out into the parking lot, and never came back to that church again. Her family didn't go to the church. She only came for social reasons anyway. She left. She said, I'll never go back there. She was angry with the pastor for his message. She was angry at that young man for what he had decided to do. And she was ultimately angry with God. Several months after the fact, she ran away from home. She stayed angry. She stayed bitter. She ran away from home. Wound up at a cheap hotel. I'm telling you the truth. Wound up at a cheap hotel. Where another guy that was just on the run, maybe a few years older than her, looked at her and he said, you look like you're kind of on your own. She said, yeah, I am. He said, well, why don't you hang out with me? A complete stranger. Come go with me. She jumps into a car with some guy she hardly knows. They become immoral because you start on that highway, you do things you didn't think you'd ever do. Here was a girl who heard the same kind of preaching that you're hearing right now. Messing around, going from place to place. Her family didn't know where she was. The old church friends didn't know where she was. Nobody knew where she was. She winds up expecting a child, his child. Here's a guy she's not married to, hardly knows him, and now she's pregnant with his baby. And now they're going to have to find work somewhere along the way to feed three of them. As the months go by, nobody's heard from them. She gives birth in some clinic somewhere. They pick up odd jobs from place to place. One day, trying to get their car to crank up. They're living in the car. They're living underneath bridges. They're just living anywhere they can in some cheap hotel. Finally, one day, that old junk heap of a car they had wouldn't crank up. And so the young man said, I know what we'll do. He said, let's go break in that car over there. I can get it going. They broke into somebody else's car, cranked it up. I don't know if the keys were there or if he hot-wired it of some sort, got it to crank up, and they took off in a stolen vehicle. This girl who heard preaching, this girl who heard teaching, this girl who saw other people going the right direction said, I'm going to have fun this way. It was a state trooper who pulled them over on the side of the road and arrested them for a stolen vehicle. They were both put into jail. The little baby was put under state watch care. And after a season of time, that young lady now was released from jail, was given back her baby. And I think it was through a bus ride she made her way all the way back to her hometown, knocked on her mom and dad's door with the hardness of the world on her face, with the baby in her arms. And she looked up and she said, I've messed up my life. Can I come home? You say, how do you know that story? Well, she saw some of the old friends that she used to go to church with in that church that I talked to you about. She saw some of them in a grocery store and they said, where have you been? What's this, a baby? And she told them the story I just told you. Yeah, you said, well, what happened to that guy who came forward and surrendered everything to the Lord? Well, he went off after he graduated from high school, he went off to Bible college and got a Christian education. And God called him to the ministry. And God broke his heart for the proclamation of God's word. You see, when you present yourself to the Lord, he begins to lead you a step at a time. And God began to make it clear what he was supposed to do. And for the last 50 minutes, you've been listening to him preach. I didn't know when I stepped down an aisle one Sunday night, the major impact of saying, I'm tired of the direction I'm going. God, I just want to be on fire for you. You say, have you ever stumbled? Well, let me see here. Yep, still got that flesh. Of course. May I plead with God's people here today to recognize that we've been called to present our life as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Watch where you're going. You say, Brother Glaser, I'm trying to go the right way. Then stay. Stay. Keep going. Walk with God. Pursue Him. Keep your heart pure. Present your life. God, I'll do anything you want me to do. But if in some capacity you find yourself saying, you know, I've been trying to do things my own way. I've allowed the world to have an impact on me. And I've really just kind of been going through the motions of my Christian life. Then confess it and turn around and get on the right road. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, finish this service today as only you can. Help us to see Samuels around us all the time. And may we recognize humble, surrendered servants of God that say, here I am, Lord. I'll do anything you want me to do. Just tell me, I'll do it. Father, I pray that you'll help these, my friends, to take a good long look at the direction of their life.